when we were away, if you didn't know, that was the 1 year ago. We went to the Red River Gorge in Kentucky, and that's when I proposed to Shira, and then we got married like 5 or 6 weeks later, and we went to the same place. Only this time, she wanted me to go on a couple of new hikes. One hike, we were on the edge of the cliff, and I know I was in love, am in love, because... because we camped in the same campsite. We were with her mom last year, and the rock on which I kneeled down was like at least a 3,000 feet, maybe more like 100, but I'm going to say 3,000 feet drop. So you know I am in love because I got down on my knee next to that. But we were on this cliff, and we looked across the way, and what's that cliff called? The across from Red River, the ER? That y'all climbed up? The only cliff that y'all climbed up next to the G.
Half Moon.
Half Moon Rock. That's about how high it is. And so we were walking up the Half Moon Rock, and they literally putting hands in places that I didn't know you could put places in on rocks, because I look at it and look at it, it's flat, but somehow they're climbing. They're like, you want to come up? I'm like, no, I'm just going to, you know, sit here and have communion with the Lord. And so they go up there, and I just sat on a rock, and it was scary because, like, here's the rock and there's the cliff, so I'm in one place. You know, I don't have room for twitching. I can't not move. I'm scared. So I'm sitting on the rock, and the Lord just kept saying the table. And after about 30 minutes of them being up on this rock, I kept saying, Lord, why are you still showing me the table? And then I started looking on my phone. I didn't plan on talking about any of this. I started looking at my phone and asked God, like, what is the table? So I started researching the table church. And I kid you not, every church that I saw, and I'm not saying that this is going to be the same if you go research it, because I believe that the Holy Spirit was trying to show me something. Every table church was literally a church that was pro-LGBTQ. It was pro-accept all as is. It was just, every single one, it was talking about allowing sinful nature. And I'm not going to dive into that. But what he was showing me was the church has perverted the table. And as he was showing me that, he said, and I don't know how long I'm going to be in this, but he said, I need you to redefine what my table is to my people. So tonight we're going to jump into that, of what the table of God is. Some of this will be review, but I am expounding greatly on these passages, and I'm going to take my time. So if this message takes 5 weeks, let it be. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:7, I read this before, but here we go again. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. We are like clay jars containing great treasure. We are designed. It's in our very makeup. It's in our very creation and purpose. We are designed to contain something, to be a house, to be a temple of His Spirit. And throughout scriptures, I've talked about how oil always represents Holy Spirit, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, sets us apart as anointed vessels. We are set apart as anointed vessels to pour out whatever God wants to pour out. Not because our vessels are powerful. Rather, because our vessels contain the oil, or who? Holy Spirit, that gives us power and strength. So when I go to pray for someone, it's not that my hand is powerful, it's what is in me is powerful, and my hand laying on someone's shoulder, for instance, is an agreement of what that power, that person, Holy Spirit, can do for the thing that I'm praying for. Whether it's the laying on the hands or a decree of your mouth, you are literally coming into agreement with something that Holy Spirit wants to do. And what I was realizing as I was kind of diving into that concept is the question of why are we perfected unto right standing? I talk about that all the time, that we have been perfected unto righteousness. Why? It's not because you are without blemish. Blemish meaning you got sin in your life, right? You got some things you need to straighten up. You got some bents that need to align with God, right? It's not that you're without blemish. Rather, your vessel contains something that brings an unrighteous thing to righteous value. It's not that you're without blemish. What perfects you is that your blemished vessel contains something that brings righteous value to the vessel. So when Jesus saves us, he makes it us right to be a house of Holy Spirit, and because Holy Spirit is in you, you are perfected. Because you no longer have any need, you no longer have any barriers. The only barrier is your mind not wanting to believe it, right? I can do some things. No, all things through Christ who strengthens me. So a spotless bride or a perfected church is not perfected as in a life where we get everything right, even though we pursue that. Rather, we, the church, are perfected when we actually embrace a revelation of what we carry, that we are actually the vessel that God uses to move heaven to earth. You are the vessel. We are the vessel that God uses to move heaven to earth. So, when you pray, you're not begging God for something. You are doing the work of moving heaven's realities into an earthly realm. Let me say that again. When you pray, you're not begging God for something. You're doing the work of moving heaven's realities into earthly realm. And when you get a revelation of what prayer is, you'll never want to stop. Because you are the vessel by which God chooses to move through, because he set mankind in authority. I was having a conversation with someone this week, and they said, well, if God is with us and he's good, then why is it that other things can have authority in my life? Right? Like if Jesus is all we need and God is with us, why do bad things happen? Why can't God just stop it? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God, when he created the earth, he wanted it to be governed by a creation called a governor, if you will, and that creation is mankind. So God, being the same today as he was in Genesis, says, I need to redeem the thing that I created to govern the earth. He sent his son to die for you to redeem the governors. And because of that, he's going to honor his system and say, even though I'm with you, it is up to you to bring order to this chaotic environment. And I'm going to be with you, I'm going to fill you up, and I'm going to give you everything you need, but I need your words. I need your yes. I need your worship. I need your conversations. I need your passions. I need you so that I can pour out through my vessels. And you'll never be able to walk in the wisdom of moving heaven to earth if you don't learn to sit at the table of God, an invitation for communion at all times. Psalm 23:5, you've heard this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. A table is set for you. And yet a lot of times when we are in the presence of enemy, or when we're in the presence of turmoil, or we're in the presence of hurt, or in the presence of heartache, we don't go to the table, we go to depression. We go to the corners. We go to the statements of, I'm not worthy. We go to the table of, I must not be good enough. And the Lord says, come to my table, I have set it for you in the presence of everything. Is this all right? The very first mention of a table in the Bible comes in Exodus 25, which is funny because Devin was doing offering last week and she totally rebelled and didn't do, you know, any of the stuff she prepared. She, you know, she listened to Holy Spirit, you know. But she started, I believe it was Exodus 23 or 24, which is kind of the same context as this, so I thought that was kind of cool. But anyways, the first mention of the table in the Bible comes in Exodus 25. God is giving instructions to Moses about the construction of the tabernacle, the house of worship used as they wandered in the wilderness. Now, when they constructed this tabernacle, God could have used any objects in his tabernacles, but he didn't command the tabernacle to be filled with knives or swords. He chose a table, an object of fellowship at which people were used to sitting and eating and talking to one another. God was using a table because he wanted to communicate to his people the kind of relationship he wanted them to have with him. Even in Revelation, we are told about the wedding supper of the Lamb, alluding to what? A table, right? A table of celebration. The problem is that the church communicates that this table is a future setting. What we need to understand is that we're invited to this table right now as a thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven reality. That is the table of God set before you. Celebrate with him. Come to the table. The table has been set. The table in Exodus, in the first mention of the table, God's command was to build a table of showbread. That's S-H-E-W bread, a table of showbread. It was made of fine wood, and it was overlaid with pure gold. On this table was to be placed showbread, which if you research it, was actually 12 pieces of bread. And when you go back to the translation of showbread, it literally translates bread of the face. Bread of the face. So when Jesus invites people to feed on him as the bread, it's an invitation to the table, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Feasting on him identifies you as bride because you choose him face to face as the bread or the thing that sustains your every being. So the table that God is inviting you to is the table of let me sustain you. And if you begin to learn to come to the table, you'll never be without joy. You'll never be without delight. You'll never be without strength because you don't try to find joy in your next relationship. You don't try to find joy in your relationship. One thing I've learned already in about a year of marriage is that it ain't joyful all the time. Can the married people say amen? So if I depend on Shira to make me happy, there are times when not only will I be without, but my dependence on her is going to make her miserable. So I don't sit at the table of my wife. I sit at the table of God and invite my wife into it. And my wife knows when I'm not at that table. But, and I'm using that example because in all things, there are so many tables that we're sitting at when the Lord says, come to mine. When you need clarity, when you need understanding, when you need to pray or when you lack joy or when you're fearful or when you're confused, there's an invitation to a table where the bread of the face of God will sustain and fill your every need. When you pray, you're not begging God for something. You're doing the work, again, of moving heaven's realities to an earthly realm. Because of this, prayer is dangerous to the enemy. And as I said 2 weeks ago, and what the enemy can't stop, he'll try and do what? Tame. And one of the biggest things that's been tamed is prayer. When Matthew 21:13, this isn't up there, Jesus quotes a prophecy in Isaiah, and he says, my house will be called a house of prayer. Meaning, when we can be identified as a house of prayer, a people who feast at the table, heaven will have permission to invade everywhere. But prayer has become secondary when it should become the heartbeat. I said a month ago that there was going to be a day where I start calling on prayer assignments. Sure enough, it happened this last week. And I was so pleased at the response. It was either I'll be there, or I can't, but I'll pray, or I'm at work, but I'll pray. There was an immediate yes. In prayer, I said this last week, but here's what I'm going to expound. We will no longer be dependent on what we've been taught in religious paradigms. God will show us great and mighty things beyond our imagination that rest in his spirit, for which our soul and our flesh will be transformed and submitted to. Someone say, beyond our imagination. God will show us things beyond our imagination. And here's where I want to dive into tonight. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Perfect, absolute peace surrounds those whose imaginations are consumed with you. They confidently trust in you. The Hebrew word where it says imagination is the word yetzer. That's Y-E-T-S-E-R. Meaning steadfast minds. Perfect absolute peace surrounds those whose minds are consumed with you. This word is literally talking about the thoughts that frame up your reality. The thoughts that frame up your reality. The mind of how you frame your future must, listen, the mind of how you frame your future must be consumed in God so that you are not limited based off of an imagination that limits you. The mind of how you frame your future must be consumed in God or baptized in his presence so that you are not limited based off an imagination that limits you. Because what happens is when we start to limit our imagination or the framework of our mind based off of where you're at now, you'll reject the dreams that gives you for tomorrow, that God gives you for tomorrow. Because you don't dare to let God change your reality because you do not allow him to get in the box you've created called an illegitimate framework of the mind. So you say, I am so-and-so years old, and I've never done this, and it's too late for me to get there. Your mind is not baptized in Holy Spirit because you are limiting what he can do based off of your mistakes or based off what someone else did to you. Is this helping? We are told that peace surrounds those whose mindsets are consumed with him. So why, if you do not have peace, that means your mindset is framed in such a way where you are limited to your thoughts and logic rather than God's. Because if you don't have peace in a situation, you're not allowing your mind to be transformed into thinking where God is going to take you through it. Because all you can do is look where you're at in it. So you can't get peace because you won't let your mind imagine a peaceful reality where you're at. So you start to pray, God, deliver me. God, take me out. God, would you get me out of this situation? And when you do that, where they're not necessarily horrible prayers, you refuse to imagine that God can bring peace in the situation, which may be exactly where you are called to be and purposed to be. And instead of imagining peace in your situation, you're asking God to take you out of his divine plan. Okay. So when we, let me give you an example. Last week I talked, or 2 weeks ago, I talked about ancient paths. Okay. Many of us, when we think ancient path, we think ancient as old, right? But the baptized mind imagines ancient as paths laid out before the foundations of the world. So, do you dare to believe that there are ancient paths that may have never been written that look new to us? And you call it new wine when the Lord says, this is just an undiscovered path. The word ancient in Jeremiah 6:16, I talked about this, means to be properly concealed and eternal. And even in Daniel, God is referred to as the Ancient of Days. Why are these paths concealed? Because they're only found in the one who has always been, Jesus. So you only see the path when you dive deeper into relationship. And when you dive deeper into relationship, the framework of your mind will no longer be limited. You won't say things like, "This, I can't build relationships with people because that's not who I am." Not according to the Word of God. According to the Word of God, it's not good for man to be alone, right? According to the Word of God, he built a bride for us to have community together. So if your mindset is, I don't do relationship, your mind ain't baptized. If your mindset is, I can't get out of my predicament, your mind ain't baptized, because you will only imagine your imagination, the framework of your mind is limited to what you have experienced or maybe even currently experience. So how do you have peace in a storm? You allow the framework of your mind to be baptized in, I don't even need the storm to go to have peace. Because we always talk about Jesus speaking to the storm, but I think the greatest testimony in that story is that he was asleep in the storm. What was he rebuking? He didn't rebuke the storm first. He rebuked them. Like, why y'all flipping out, right? Right? We have to build more intimacy and relationship with God so that the framework of our minds becomes submitted to an unimaginable framework. That's why, you know, Jesus says, y'all don't have faith. If you would just have faith the size of a mustard seed. But faith is not just, I believe in Jesus. Faith is, you'll actually believe that a mountain can move. Faith is, you'll actually believe that a demon will come out. Faith is, you will actually believe that you can be totally restored. Faith is, you actually believe that you're worth more than anyone's ever told you. Hear that? But do you dare to believe it? Well, Kyle, I have trouble believing it. Then get deeper with God. Because if you can't believe it, you're not immersed in his presence. Colossians 1:26. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. The hidden mystery that has been properly concealed is now given to a submitted people of God. Submission to God includes the framework of your mind. So imagination baptized in presence causes you to think in a way that the Bible calls holy, set apart, different, or Kyle translation, weird. And you know what's great about being weird? People call you weird until they need something that normal people can't give you. Now look at James 1:4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How many of you want to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing? That'd be amazing. Look at the scripture in a different way. When you have lack, let patience work. Well, I want joy. I want a house. I want a new job. I want a new career. You lack, let patience work. Impatience is how, not impatience, in, while you are in, that's not good either. This is what patience looks like, sitting at a table, resting at a table, so that the framework of your mind becomes baptized in a revelation of wisdom that is downloaded into your mind because you're letting patience work. So in other words, we say things like, I don't get it, or we say things like, that doesn't make sense, or maybe we say things like, I've been waiting too long, or I wish I had that. The Lord says, there is work for patience to do. And all I want you to do is come feast on me. And if you will be sustained by the bread of my face, in being sustained in my presence, that patience will begin to unlock mysteries because your mind is being baptized at the table. Your logic no longer feeds your mind. His presence does. Right? Why patience? Because your mind must be renewed. And where in some things it's automatic, other things is a process. So you have to let patience work so that the renewing brings you into a new place of understanding. So what we have is we pray and we like, why am I not getting an answer prayer? Would you just chill and let patience work? What does it mean to sit at a table? You keep praying at the table. You don't beg God, oh, well, are you not listening to me? Like, where are you at? No. He hears you. If he's not answering the prayer, why don't you start thanking him for just how good he is because you're feasting on the bread of his face? And then you move from a please answer my prayer to I have joy and peace and all these things if my prayer never gets answered. If your joy is dependent on prayer, you're not sitting at his table. So if your joy is dependent on a prayer answered, you're not sitting at his table. I'll just have joy once he answers my prayer. Oh, so God's not enough unless he comes through. It's been 2 weeks, y'all. Look at he goes further in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Watch this. If any of you lacks wisdom, that's many of y'all. Y'all, not me. I'm just kidding. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you. So if you're seeking understanding of a thing, it's not God might answer your prayer, it's God is going to give it to you. So if you haven't understood a thing yet, what do you have to do? Let patience work. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Doubt is a framework of the mind, not baptized in presence. And when you're not baptized in presence, patience does not have permission to work. You will get wisdom when you ask, but you must learn that sitting at the table is the means by which his presence gives you peace for the mind to be ready to receive. Your mind can't receive the wisdom you're asking for until patience preserves you and gets you ready for Holy Spirit's download. And many of us are asking God, what is my next step in life? And perhaps Holy Spirit says, I can't give you the next step until you start embracing current. And the only way your mind will accept next step is when you start to learn to feast at my table in current reality. And many of us are saying, God, I need to get out of this so I can hear you. And God's like, you ain't at my table. Because he prepares a table for you, not on the other end of victory, but in the presence of thy enemies, of your struggle, of your strongholds. If you get frustrated by a lack of wisdom, it's evidence that you don't sit at the table of the bread of his face because you just want the wisdom, not the one who gives it. Why does he give you wisdom? To bring heavenly things through this temple of you into earth. So he's not going to give you the understanding of a thing when all you're going to do is abuse it. We must shift our mindsets from one day I'll feast to I'm feasting now. The king is inviting anyone who will say yes to this right now invitation. I have the scripture up there, but I'm not going to use it. I'll read it really quick. 2 weeks ago, I mentioned Luke chapter 14. And it starts out, I'll read verse 15. It says, hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, what a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus says, let me teach a parable to you. And whenever Jesus says, let me teach a parable, that means you ain't getting it. So he's talking about all these invitations that get sent out, and they're like, nah, I got stuff to do. What was the issue with all of them? They would not sit at the table. They did not put table at the forefront of their priority. They would not put presence as the most important thing in their life. And the man who asked, I want to be at the table, missed the invitation. He's like, Jesus is like, dude, you're at the table now. Now, when you embrace this invitation to come to the table, you are turning a key that will bring wisdom, understanding, and even completion to your assignment, because you begin to learn to move things from heaven to earth by prayer. An example of this, I've shared this passage many times, but the Lord showed me a couple new things. An example of this is when Daniel began to pray for understanding and wisdom over the situation of the nation. Many of you have heard this story referred to as the Daniel fast, where he fasted for 21 days. Rick Warren wrote a book, and all the churches started doing what Rick Warren said. Great book, good fast, but it's turned more into a health thing than a spiritual principle. I want to show you a key in what this was all about. Now, I'm going to read from the Passion Translation. It hasn't been updated in our system, so they're going to have the scripture up there. You're going to see the New Living Translation. I'm going to read the Passion Translation. It's going to look a little different, but there's some keys in here that I'm going to read this translation so that you can really understand this. Verse 1, Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, I, Daniel, known as Belteshazzar, received a profound word, a true revelation. Someone shout revelation. But I struggled to understand it. Finally, its interpretation was disclosed to me in a vision, and I began to understand the word. So just to set the context, y'all bored? Y'all all right? Can I keep going? Okay. Daniel has a vision. The word for vision can be translated from the original text, revelation, which if you look at the meaning of it, it means a word that's been sealed. Now you remember what Jesus says? We have been given all the hidden mysteries that were concealed in him. So in Jesus, he gives you something that has been sealed. So when you get a revelation or you get a vision, it is quite natural that you're not going to understand it at first. So if you're having a vision, a dream, a revelation, a thought from God, if you don't understand it, let patience do some work, because it is most likely a mystery God is trying to reveal. Now, this is key right here. So listen to this. So Daniel gets a revelation, a vision, a word, but he can't understand it. And what he doesn't understand, he does not throw away. What does he begin to do? Pray. And I wonder how many words from heaven never get released into the earth, because we discard words, vision, and revelation that seem obscure instead of coming to the table of God in prayer asking for understanding.
Amen. Yeah.
And you don't understand that what he's trying to show you is necessary to be released in the earth for such a time as this. That is why God says we must become a house of prayer. Because it is in prayer, coming to the table of his presence, being sustained by the bread of his face, that you will get the understanding to release things into your situation. This is where patience comes in. Because if you are frustrated and no answer, you have to allow patience to do what? Its work. Now, a double-minded man, remember this, unstable in his ways, as we read in James, is one who prays and then doubts his prayers because you don't understand what's going on in the process of moving heaven to earth. Let me say that again. If you are someone, and it's okay to admit this because I'm helping you. If you're someone who doubts your prayers because you don't see them come, it's because no one has taught you what the process is of getting the answer of your prayer from heaven to earth. And I'm going to teach you what that process is tonight. That should excite you. You don't have patience for the prayer to be answered because you doubt based off of a imagination or a framework of the mind that has not been baptized in presence. You have not sat at the table, so you can't even begin to see things beyond your logic and reasoning. You can't begin to see realities beyond what you've grown up with or what's been spoken over you. So when someone prophesies, you're going to be this one day, a lot of you will reject it because you accept that prophecy or that calling out of future based off of you don't know my past. Well, prophecy is not baptized in the lack of your past. Prophecy is trying to bring you into a new paradigm of your framework, and you will only begin to understand that if you will get in the presence of God that changes the imagination framework of your mind to accept a prophecy that doesn't match your current life. It was prophesied over to me many times that I would start a church, and I didn't even like church anymore. And I still went. I love God. And that's a teaching moment forever. It don't matter if you don't like church. God created it. Be a part of it. Suck it up, buttercup. I didn't like church, but I went and I worshiped. And I thank God that I did that because I went And because I worshiped, eventually my mind submitted to a paradigm that I would not submit to beforehand. But because I worshiped him and loved him and kept going, eventually my mind went, you gonna be a pastor? And I was like, okay, right? But you have to be at the table to get to a place of receiving. Now, in verse 2, it says, at that, now remember, Daniel has a revelation. He has a vision. He don't know what it means. So he says, at that time in verse 2, I was in a period of mourning for 3 weeks. During the entire 3 weeks, that's 21 days, I ate no delicacy, no meats, no sweets. I drank no wine, nor did I groom myself. The time of mourning was not the grief of a loss. It was a Jewish ritual practiced in both death and in national crisis. What mourning was in the Jewish rituals, it was a display to bring the awareness to the nations in a need of repentance. So in Daniel's case, he was in this place of mourning of this, the nation needs repentance, because he was preparing himself for guidance. He was coming to the Lord's table and mourning, as in, I know the nation needs an answer. I know that there's repentance needed. Lord, I'm preparing to receive the answer. And how did he prepare to receive the answer? It says he ate no delicacies or no what? Rich food. Delicacies, no rich food, literally translates, means this: no bread of delight. No bread of delight. In other words, when he needed an answer for wisdom, he said, I'm going to pray, and the only thing that's going to bring me joy ain't dinner at 6. It ain't going to be walking, you know, into my favorite venues. It ain't going to be that nice big bowl of cookie dough ice cream with fudge on top. It ain't going to be ordering that, you know, cheap, good Costco pizza. What? None of that. He says, I'm not going to have the bread of delight. I'm going to sit at the table of the bread of his face. And he says, I am not leaving from the bread of his face until I get the answer. God did not say, pray for 20. Y'all listen. Y'all come in. He did not say, Daniel, pray 21 days. Daniel said, I am feasting until. And some of us are making decisions, moving around places, and you're not feasting at the table of God. You're feasting at the table of what pumps you up, what puffs you up, what is speaking to your pride, what is the bread of your delicacies. And God says, let me be the thing that sustains you. And if you'll learn to feast on that, I'll show you everything you need to see. I'll help you understand everything you need to understand, and I will show you every next step as I light up your path. Sweating, and it's 68 degrees in here. He takes no part in anything that may bring joy or delight or filling. He was just feasting on the table of God, worshiping, repenting. And it says in verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month, I had a vision while I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River. I opened my eyes to look about me. I saw a man approaching me who was robed in white linen, wearing a belt of pure gold. His body was like a glowing gemstone, his face shining as bright as lightning. His eyes were blazing like fiery torches. His arms and legs were gleaming like polished bronze, and the sound of his voice was thunderous, like the roar of a multitude. Verse 7, although others were present, I was the only one who experienced this open vision, yet it was so real that it terrified those who were with me, and they ran away to hide. You know that, as I was reading that, I was brought to Acts 9, when Jesus appeared to Saul, the men traveling heard the sound. but they didn't see what Saul saw, yet they were speechless. God communicating in a vision is so real that it affects all realities. And while others ran, Daniel stayed. Now, I want you to think about that vision. Fiery eyes and thunderous voice and all these things, like the sound of a multitude. How was it that Daniel stayed and they ran? Because the frame of his mind was no longer hindered. Because he had been feasting at a table for 21 days, and what patience was doing was getting his mind ready to receive a vision. Lord, forgive me for whatever that was. His frame of mind was no longer hindered because Daniel was baptized in the presence at the table. Perhaps that's why Saul had to be blinded, because he wasn't at the table. But the Lord will interrupt for invitation. Think about Jonah. If he was at the table, he would never ran into the jaws of a big whale.
That's right.
Why did Daniel stay? The framework.
Yeah. Yeah.
He was transformed by the renewing of his mind.
Yeah.
Well, how do I renew my mind? It ain't by reading 45 books. It helps. But it's sitting at the table getting to know the one who wants to give you the understanding. In verse 8, it says, I found myself alone. I've never heard this stuff before. It was revelation to me. Maybe y'all know it. Maybe y'all are scholars. Maybe y'all need to take over. I don't know. But this is revelation to me. Verse 8, I found myself alone, gazing on this astounding vision. I was left stunned and powerless. My appearance was altered beyond recognition. And what little strength I had deserted me. And as soon as the angel began to speak to me, I fell unconscious with the face to the ground as in a coma. Now, the Hebrew language here of appearance altered, falling asleep into a coma, is the exact same Hebrew language describing Adam falling asleep when the Lord took a rib out of him to create Eve. So, this encounter with God would change him and birth wisdom so that into this vision that he had been feasting on for 21 days. You see, what happens at the table is not only is the framework of your mind transformed, but you will be ready to be transformed in such a way where things that you never thought possible will start to be birthed out of you. Because you're no longer identified by what you can do. You're identified by what God can move in you and through you, because he's getting something from heaven into the earth. Maybe it looks like forgiveness. Maybe it looks like a business. Maybe it looks like a ministry. Maybe it looks like a word for a friend. I don't know what it looks like, but I do know that if you need to know an answer, all you've got to do is sit at the table of the bread of his face and say, Lord, I'm going to sit here until you give it to me, and something will be birthed.
Yes. Amen.
Verse 10. Then I felt a powerful hand grip me, help me to my hands and knees. I was trembling with fear, and he said, Daniel, you're greatly loved and a precious treasure to God. Some of you need to hear that. You are greatly loved and your precious treasure.
Yes.
Now stand up and understand that the words that I'm about to say, for God has sent me to you. So I rose to my feet, still shaking like a leaf. And he reassured me by saying, Daniel, don't be afraid. I've come to bring you the answer to your prayer. Now watch this. From the first day, you sought to understand the revelation, and you humbled yourself before God. Your words were heard in heaven. When were they heard? The first day he prayed. How many of you have been praying for something about 10 years or longer? I want you to hear me. He heard you day one.
Yes.
Now, from the first day you sought to understand the revelation and humble yourself before God, your words were heard in heaven. However, for the past 21 days, or for the past 10 years, the principality over the kingdom of Persia, or the principalities in the air above you. Air meaning spiritual dimensions. The kingdom, the principality of the kingdom of Persia, it was not a king, it was a spirit, stood to oppose and resist me. So it's saying, I heard your prayers on day one, but I couldn't get the answer to you on day one because I had to get through the authorities of the air that have not been put into order by my church. All right. And then Michael, one of the chief princes of heaven, came to my assistance. I was left there confronting the king of Persia. And now I come to help you comprehend what will happen to your people in the final days, for the vision pertains in a time still to come. He got the answer after 21 days of prayer, because the work that peace does in sitting at the table is allowing patience to work while your prayers move the answer from heaven to earth. And in this transfer of the answer in heaven coming into earth, is there is a war going on above our heads that we cannot see. And this war, we are told, is against principalities, not flesh and blood, that the earth and the air have been given to, that we are to be taking dominion over. And when we don't get dominion, if we're not willing to be dedicated to prayer, your answer is hung up for 10 years or 4 days or 6 weeks because you have failed to understand that it is working through principalities and strongholds. And the only way to bring order and victory in principality and strongholds is not to get up from the table because you didn't get the answer on day 4 or day 6 or day 10, but you feast and you worship and you repent and you worship and you feast and you worship and you forgive. How many times you got to forgive someone? 7 times, 70 times every single day. Because what happens is someone does something to you and then you forgive them, but then you're hindered. So you got to forgive them again because you want to blame them again. And then they affect another part of your life. So you got to forgive them again and you got to forgive them again and you got to forgive them again. And every time you got to forgive them again, that's like a rap. Forgive them again, forgive them again. And every time you do that, the answer does this. But then when you say, I'm tired of praying, God don't hear me, you know what it does? Because you're failing to understand, it's not that God doesn't want to answer you. It's he's got to get it through a vessel by your words and your faith from heaven's realities through stronghold, 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 stronghold. You want to know why Savannah ain't saved? Because the church ain't praying. The church is putting on concerts on Sunday mornings. We got more people showing up for candy than the table. And that is not a knock on anything. I'm just saying it like it is. We've got more people showing up for, what can you do for me to make my life joyful, when your joy should be from the table you're sitting at every day? That's why there's strongholds. That's why there are principalities, because we must become a people who get obsessed with the table. You know what I find so funny? Can I just share a little personal stuff real quick? Going to anyways. I find it so funny that we've seen tremendous healings in this house. Like a woman getting out of a wheelchair for 20 years. Like cancer falling off. Like babies still living after the doctor said they won't last days. And yet in the midst of all that healing, I've had people leave calling me a cult leader and a heretic. Yeah. if I'm so heretical, why is it working? Listen to what I'm saying. We have to be willing to sit at the table of Jesus and let him transform the framework of our beliefs, of our theologies, of our imaginations, and say, Jesus, whatever you want. And I am honored to be a part of a small group of people who have crazy faith that actually is starting to move mountains. And the biggest key to what Daniel was able to do is it says when he prayed on that first day, it says he humbled himself. How? Because he was sustained by the bread of the face. If we would become a people who would be sustained by the bread of God, we would become a people God can use to do anything. Anything. On earth as it is in heaven. I know that this sounds crazy, but I believe before I leave this earth, I'm going to see a dead person raised from the grave. Out of the casket. Out of the EMS bed. I believe it.
Yes.
Well, how are you going to do that? I don't know. You know where I'm going to find it? At the table.
Yeah. Yeah.
Everything in this Bible is true.
Yeah.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
But I'm not going to be able to find a formula for raising a dead man from the grave. But you know what it told me to do? Come to the table. Because there are certain things that we will not understand to do until the framework of our mind has been totally renewed. What time is it? I've been preaching an hour and 15. Okay. All right, y'all blame them? No, I only got a few more minutes. In Exodus 37, we see the building of the table of bread. And it says this in verse 10 through 15. Then Bezalel made the table of acacia wood, 36 inches long, 18 inches wide, 27 inches high. He overlaid it with pure gold, ran a gold molding around the edge. He decorated it with a 3-inch border all around, and he ran a gold molding along the border. And then he cast 4 gold rings for the table and attached them at the 4 corners next to the 4 legs. The rings were attached near the border to hold the poles that were used to carry the table. And he made these poles from acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. You know what I noticed when I read that? The table was made to be carried. It was not a table to come to and then go away. It was a table built for the journey. It was a table built for the road ahead. And the church gets stuck at coming to a table in a Sunday gathering when God has an invitation to sit at the table wherever you go. This is why Jesus said to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's, Lord, my sustenance, what brings me joy and peace and delight, energy, will be at your table, and I'm not sitting at any other. One more detail, and I'll stop. In verse 16, it says this, and then he made special containers of pure gold for the table, bowls, ladles, jars, pitchers, to be used in pouring out liquid offerings. I started this whole message with, we are likened to clay jars. I believe the Lord is telling us that we are the jars at the table where God's wanting to pour out into the earth as we take our place at the table of bread. Because he has put his spirit in you, and he says, hey, I've got to get somewhere in Bluffton. I need you to pour it out, right? I've got relationships that only you have authority to speak into, so I need you to pour it out. You see, that's what the Lord means when I'm liking you to clay jars. That's what he means by he said, I put a great treasure in you, and I see you as great treasure. You are perfected unto right standing because of what you carry. Now pour it out.
Yes.
Well, Lord, I don't know how to pour it out because you have not sat at my table. Be the vessel that God uses to bring his kingdom to earth as it is in heaven, that all things will come to know him. When we learn to do that, we're going to see things that we thought were only possible by reading a Bible. We're going to see dead people rise from the grave. We're going to see disease fall off. We're going to see people baptized and saved in the streets. We're going to see Savannah become a place known for Jesus lovers and not anything else.
Yes.
But we got to learn to sit at the table. So that's the invitation. Come to the table. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand. Let's give God praise tonight for his word. Lord, you are so, so good.